So, last time I got to speak with you, we were talking about freedom. And, you know, there's many aspects of freedom that we could talk about. But what I was particularly interested in considering was how our adversary schemes against us to cause those whom Jesus has set free to remain in their experience bound by things, right? The reality is, according to Scripture, Jesus, in his dying and in his resurrection, okay, in his ministry, in him accomplishing what he came to do, what he was sent to do, he has set us free. And he has rendered powerless him who had the power of death. Okay? He has set us free. He has rendered powerless him who had the power of death. This time that we're in, amongst other ways of describing it, is a time of grace. It is the time of the Gentiles. It is a time that was a mystery to the prophets of old. They did not know about this, and it has only come to light through the ministry of people like Paul, whose job was to bring to light the wisdom of God that had been hidden up to that point in time, but now it is time because of what Jesus has done. But we can also describe this as a time when every enemy is being made a footstool for Jesus. His feet is upon it. It is a time when the thoroughness of what Jesus did on the cross is being revealed and being enforced. And as a result of it, people can be set free. They can be delivered from sickness. They can be delivered from affliction. They can be delivered from bondage of any kind. There really is no limit to what Jesus' grace can do in a person, except what that person themselves makes room for, right? And so the thing that I wanted to highlight, or one of the things I wanted to highlight, is that even though our adversary has been rendered powerless, it is not the case that he doesn't have any influence now. He schemes. And by scheming, he seeks to keep us out of what is rightfully ours. Not because of some physical power to restrict you, but through trickery, right? The first thing that we find out about our adversary, the devil, is that he's crafty, okay? Not powerful and glorious and all that kind of stuff. Any picture that you have in your mind that makes the devil big is a false picture, okay? What the devil is crafty. His schemes, yes, he is the author of misfortune, he is the author of sickness, he is the author of every kind of curse, everything that is against the will of God. But at the end of the day, the first and foremost thing we need to remember is all of that stuff works out through craftiness, scheming, trickery, right? And he works to keep us limited in our experience of what Jesus has made possible through trickery, okay? We need to be aware of that. Okay, so many of the other things aren't important. I want to wrap up this little section, and as always, it's not like there aren't other things that we could continue to talk about under this subject heading, but I'm not actually after covering topics. What I'm after is just whatever God needs for us at this time, and then we move on to the next thing that we need, and then we continually respond to what he wants. So where I want to go today, I want to read, there are two things I want to touch upon. One is conscience. And the other is, how should I put this? The other is, and this is like such a huge topic, but it is at the core of what we need to talk about, is your freedom to choose, okay? And the preciousness of it, right? Because that is at the core of how everything that God wants to do in your life operates. But let's start by considering some portions of Scripture. I'd like to go to First Corinthians chapter. Where are we here? Chapter 9. And again, for the sake of context, he's talking to the Corinthians about various issues that have come up in their life together, right? And you know, in the time that they were living in, they the people around them worshipped idols, right? And their involvement with the people around them would involve, you know, being invited over for supper, and what if this food was sacrificed to idols and all that kind of stuff, and how do you manage all that? But he gets at a more important point than should you eat or should you not eat, right? And here is where I want to start reading, in verse 19, okay? I'll leave it to you to read the context to make sure. And when I say make sure, I don't mean check up on me as much as if I am in error, I'm expecting that you would come to me and say, actually, I don't think that's the that you can draw that conclusion from this verse, given its context, right? I will say it again in case I don't say it often enough. Context is everything when it comes to understanding the scriptures. Context is absolutely everything. And one of the adventures that we have in pursuing the Lord is learning to rightly divide the word, which means we have to understand context is everything. A text without a context is a pretext, meaning you're just using this to make a point you want to make, not necessarily get at what God wants. And there are, I won't take it today, but there are practices that we need to cultivate in our own life if we really want to know what is God saying by this passage, right? The scriptures are not intended to hide from you things that God wants you to know. But at the same time, they are not simplistic. You know, when I buy a vacuum cleaner, I'm a person who reads the instruction manual, okay? There's a saying in engineering, when I was in engineering, when all else fails, read the instructions, right? And I've learned that that just makes sense, because you assume you know how this thing works. I mean, some things you don't obviously need that, but it's always a good thing. So when it comes to the scriptures, it is not an instruction manual in the way an instruction manual for a vacuum is. Because what God is wanting to unfold to you goes beyond knowing a set of facts, right? It is about, really, the power of God working to bring you to a place where you agree with Him, right? From the heart, you agree with Him. Yes, we need to know certain facts. You need to know that Jesus died for you. You need to know why that's significant. But what God is really after is that you would know Him, right? And so the scriptures are not merely, let me lay out a bunch of facts for you, right? They are done in such a way where you need to pursue. An example that a dear friend of mine often uses is, do you remember Moses in the wilderness, with all the stuff that happened to him, right? His full package and baggage of, well, I tried to save the Jews and they didn't want to listen to me, and all that stuff, he failed completely. He's out in the back end of the universe, as far as it's concerned, feeding his father-in-law's sheep or taking care of them, and he sees a bush and it's on fire, but it's not burning up. And it was when he went to look more closely that he heard God speak to him. And that is an instruction for us. Yes, we see things here, okay? Things that are interesting and marvelous, but it's when we look closer that God gets what he wants, which is, I want to commune with you. I want to bring you into the reality of what this represents. Not merely make you aware so that you can have arguments or have discussions and philosophies and all that kind of stuff. I want to win you over. So there is a need for us to pursue, and there are practices that we need to cultivate, which I'm not going to talk about today, but one of them is a humility that says, I think I know, but I still need to hear the Lord. Right? Just because I know something doesn't mean I know everything about it. And if anybody can fool me, it's me. Right? There has to be this understanding of how we work that says, I'm not that hard to fool. Presumption, I am not immune to presumption. Okay? And by that mean, I don't mean I'm wickedly trying to find my own way. I can be very sincerely wrong about something and not realize it because of presumption. So there are things that God gives. You see little prescriptions in the scriptures. Like in Psalm 19, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Because if they rule me, I'm not going to know anything about it. Right? The nature of presumption is that you don't realize you're doing it. It takes someone outside of you to give light to say, you assume this for this conclusion. But why do you assume this? And so we do well to do things like that, to say to God, Father, keep me back from presumption. Open the eyes of my heart. Let me behold wonderful things from your law. Not confirm for me what I already think so that I can win this argument the next time I see so-and-so. Right? Those things, as much as we do want to be, you know, how does it put it in Timothy? Be diligent to show yourself approved as a workman. Be diligent so that you can show yourself as a workman who's approved. Right? You can't just sort of be floppy with the scriptures and say whatever you wanted to say. There is a need for being diligent, but it's not so that you can win an argument. Right? So, in face of all of those things, what I'm after this morning is not merely to talk about freedom, what can we do, what can we not do, but rather go beyond that to, why are you here again? Remember, the series before this was, why are you still here? Right? Well, this stuff about freedom pertains to, why are you still here? Why are you still here? Okay? So, let me read here in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul speaking, he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. Though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Okay, I'm going to stop there. I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 14. Verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Okay? And because of the shortness of the time, I'll just remind you, I won't take you to it. In the book of Deuteronomy, in preparation for the people of Israel to finally enter the promised land, God does certain things. He points out two mountains and he makes parallels between these mountains. One is a mountain of curse, one is a mountain of blessing. And he sets before the people this. Look, I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. And then he says, choose life. Okay? So I'll come back to that one because it gets at this whole issue of the importance of your choice in these things. And I suspect I'm not going to be able to finish that. Let's finish up with what we were talking about with regards to conscience. So if you recall, when I talked about freedom, it was a little bit in the context of the fact that, for example, two weeks ago, was Halloween was coming up and all that kind of stuff. And now we're in November, we head towards December, Christmas is coming up. And there are people who have reactions to those kinds of things. Their understanding of what is fitting and proper for those who belong to God includes things like have nothing to do with that, right? Because those festivals have their roots, at least as they understand it, they have their roots back in things that people who did not belong to God would do to honor, you know, whatever god of whatever thing was associated with the solstice and all that kind of stuff. When people are dead in their trespasses and sins, it's not that they don't find something to worship. They just worship the wrong thing, right? Everybody is a worshiper. Even the atheist who says that there is no God, he still worships. He just happens, in some cases, just to worship his intellect and his philosophy of, if you can't reason it, if you can't measure it, if it's not got natural evidence to it, then it's not something worth believing. But they bow down before it. Well, these festivals had their roots in all sorts of, you know, Celtic this, that, and the other thing. And by no means am I trying to say that those were godly practices. I mean, if you hear some of the practices of these older civilizations, they would sacrifice their children. You know, you lost this ball game, the captain of the ball game gets murdered as an offering to the gods before whom all this stuff is. So it's not by any means these were, you know, harmless things. But as the church went into those places, then they co-opted or at least redirected, let's say, whatever it might be, depending on your take on it. And then they became more Christian festivals. And then now in the time that we live in, where we seem to have moved beyond a fear from God, Christmas, for the vast majority of people, is not about the Son of God has come. It's not about that. It's about family get-togethers and buying presents for your family and all that kind of stuff. So then we should have nothing to do with it. And my point was in saying that, actually what Jesus has done is greater than all of that stuff, right? What Jesus has done means that you do not need to be under the definition, operating under the definition of what somebody else chooses to do. You are free. You are free. And what I want to wrap with, I did make a point of saying this, but what I want to wrap with is, but you're not free to do whatever you want. You are free to serve the Lord. And so that's why I tie it to, why are you here? So are you here to be able to enjoy every kind of festival that you could possibly enjoy? Because nobody has the right to tell you what you can and can't do now that you're free. Why are you here? Well, the reason why we're here is to represent Jesus. Right? That's the reason why we are here. This place, as fallen as it might be, there are delights to be enjoyed, where you get to see the wisdom of God or the kindness of God. You know, there are people who, they go out to the mountains when they want to experience God. Now, their idea of what it means to experience God may be a little bit faulty, but I think you can also understand why they would say something like that. You're standing in the midst of what God has made, and you see the glory of it, and you can have a connection with the living God. And their past experiences might say, I want nothing to do with the church. That's my church out there. And so there are things that are not correct about it. But nevertheless, you can understand that they go out there. Okay, but why? What is it my life about? Is it to have those experiences, or is it actually about representing him? Okay, I am free. I am free. Somebody comes and tells me that a person wearing an AC/DC shirt is given over to the devil and is beyond God's help. I'm not buying that anymore. I'm really not buying that anymore. Though I did once upon a time. That was proof positive that they were against God. It was my presumption that locks me into that mindset. And I could not see, given my limited perspective of what Jesus has done, I could not see that I am free to go and minister to that person. The fact that he wears an AC/DC shirt is completely irrelevant to the gospel of grace that is manifested. We all were dead. We all were dead. The way that deadness looked might be different. You know, there are people who are very prim and proper and only listen to classical music and they're clean cut and all that kind of stuff, and they're just as dead as the drug user or the prostitute or the vulgar, foul-mouthed person that you might know. They're just as dead. One is not better than the other. But the gospel of grace that Jesus brought about is more than enough for each one of them. And that's why we're here. So this freedom, there is a need for us to press into the reality Jesus wins always. That just because you're involved with some pagan thing doesn't change the fact that my Savior reigns. And I have the right to come and set you free if you will receive it. Right, I mean, it's been accomplished. Whatever is holding you has no right to hold you unless you choose it. The Son of God has come and given his life for you. And you can be set free from everything that wants to bind you. Will you receive him? Because that's what makes the difference. And of course, you know, there's in the unfolding of that, there can be other things that come up that, you know, the person wants to answer and all that, whatever. But my point is, I don't want us to let the devil draw a fence around us as to what we are able to do or not able to do. Okay? On the flip side, it is also not licensed to do whatever you want. Why are you here? And I read that portion from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to use Paul as an example for us. Okay? He, in both Romans, in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, in other places, he speaks of, like, you offer food to idols, they're nothing. They're nothing. Well, I'm not affected by that. But I'm also not bound by, if I could put it this way, this is an inverse, I'm not also bound by I get to do whatever I want. I am free to use my freedom to serve the Lord. So, if that means I'm with somebody who is bound by those things, I don't provoke him by my freedom. I'm misusing my freedom. I'm taking what Jesus has done for me and misusing it. Because why I am here is that that person would be set free. So how can I set that person free? Now, you know how obviously in every encounter with any particular person, there's always going to be specifics about how that works. There's no formula here. But you start a conversation, you're surprised to find that that person, they say the novena. Do you know what the novena is? The Catholics have various practices, including praying a novena, which is a prayer you say 9 times, if I remember correctly. And then you say Hail Mary, full of grace, 9 times. And if you do this 9 times for 9 days in a row, God will answer your prayer. Okay? And you hear this and you're thinking, what? Where do you even get this idea from? Okay? Now, what is your purpose in being involved with that person? To show them how much more free you are than they are. How stupid their religion is. That's why God put you in their life, right? No. Really, no. Okay? It isn't to say that the religion that a person practices may be stupid. There's no question about that. Okay? Just look back at your own life out of what you've been set free from. And you look back and say, how could I have possibly thought that? How could I have possibly thought that? How could I have possibly thought God is the author of sickness? I mean, in my case, for example, right? So the fact that somebody thinks something stupid is not a new thing. Why are you involved with them? How will they hear that Jesus set them free from the requirement to perform for God before you can have a relationship with him, if you're not somehow involved with him? And this passage, Paul says, look, I am free, but I use that freedom in a certain way. I'm free to be like a Jew to the Jews. Do you recall that this is a man who understood more thoroughly than anybody else that I can imagine? He understood that the law has come to an end. This is a different time period. Now we're under a time of grace. And yet, when he went to the temple, he would do Jewish things. He would do Jewish things. Why? Why? Because the law still has power. It's God is still looking for you to honor certain festivals and days. This is the man who says, like, you, why do you do those things? Those things have been fulfilled in Jesus, and you're giving them a place that God in this provision of grace no longer uses as a place to meet with you. Okay? But he didn't just bash people over the head with it. To the Jews, he became like a Jew. To the Gentile, he became like a Gentile. Remember when he went to, in Athens, Mars Hill? How did he deal with them? He started with where they were at. They got all these altars running around. And he said, well, let me just talk to you about this one, to the unknown deity. And he began to talk to them about what? About Jesus. He didn't use the fact that you're philosophizing as a trap to keep him from talking to people who want to philosophize. Right? It's not to say philosophy is particularly useful or helpful in setting somebody free, but it's an inroad. Right? So my point to say about all this is the freedom that is ours, yes, we need to be mindful. We need to be, as I said to you earlier, I have this conviction, but I always want to be open to the Lord and say, am I correct about this? Am I correct about this? If I'm wrong about this, I'm not fighting you. I want to be brought into the fuller picture of what you have. If I'm wrong about I don't need to honor the Sabbath, yeah, I have an assumption that the Sabbath, I don't have time. I don't need to not go shopping on a Sunday, okay, because of what the grace of God means, okay? I have a thought about that, but what happens if I'm wrong? Father, I am willing to have you show me I'm wrong about this. I believe what I believe, but I'm not fighting you to hold on to my belief so that you will agree with me. I always want to agree with you. So where I have not seen enough, open my eyes. Let me behold more. Let me behold more. But the faith that I have, I will have. Right? In Romans, it says, what is your conviction about a matter? So let's say you are a person. I'm not sure if I ever shared this story. I once went to a service at a church where it was Messianic Jews. Right? And these are people who have a Jewish background, who have come and received the gospel about Jesus being the Messiah, and they have believed in him, but they retained their Jewish flavor. And at least in this church, they retained a lot of their religious practices in keeping with that. And in chatting with them, so for one example, their services are on a Saturday, right? For Jews, the Sabbath starts Friday night and goes to Sunday night, or Saturday night, right? So their way of honoring Jesus is to have their practice on, have their service on a Saturday. Okay, why? No big deal. You know, as far as I'm concerned, the big issue is that you put your trust in Jesus, and he is your Savior and he is my Savior. Okay, how you choose to honor him, I'm nobody. I don't have the right to tell you what to do. So after the service, I'm chatting with the guy, and he asked me, so what service or church are you part of? How come you're missing your service to be here? I said, oh, we have our service on Sunday. And it was you could have thought I cursed the fellow. He was like a speechless. And you could see he's trying to figure out, you might as well have just told him that, you know, some Hindu god is God over all or something. He's just so taken aback at, what? How can that possibly be? How can that possibly be? Well, what he understands about how to honor God was limited to that. And you want to be a person who's always saying, but let me see more. I want to know more. I want to know more. I want to know more. I don't want to be held by a presumption that what I think is true. I want to see you. I want to see you. But that man needs to do what he's doing because what he understands about how to honor God revolves around honoring the Sabbath. Right? Is it the case that we all need to change now? We have to stop. We have to go back. You know, we're not going to have services on Sunday mornings anymore. We have to go back on Saturday because this guy believes that. No. Obviously not. Right? But whatever it is your conviction, you need to hold to it. Until whatever thought in your mind makes room for that practice is dealt with by truth coming from God, you got to be faithful to that. And we need to respect that in how other people do things. This is what they understand. The culture that I'm from, the Christian women, they all cover their heads. When they go up for communion, they're often wearing saris. They put their sari over their head, and that's how they have communion. Right? Now, I think, like, why are you doing that? Even better, the men would sit on one side of the room, and the women would all sit on the other side of the room. And it was just the way you would do it. Right? And so if a man went and sat on that side, he was like, who's this troublemaker here? You know, stirring up trouble. Because this was their understanding of it. Right? Does that mean that it's correct? No. But what is their conviction, they need to hold fast to it. Let me go back to Romans, and then I'm going to quickly. So obviously the context in 14 is again talking about food and what kind of food people should eat. There are people who have the conviction that you should not eat pork. Okay? Don't feed him bacon. Right? Why? Because what matters is that you represent what God is like to that man or that woman, What is God like? He makes you eat bacon when you think it's wrong? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The thing that matters about your freedom is what you're going to do with it. Why is always more important than the what. And the thing that we need to see is the instruction concerning freedom is not license for me to behave any old way I want. It is opportunity to serve the Lord in other people by also being free to come under what they are under so that you have a door open for them. Right? They don't have to become like you before God can help them. You can choose to be like them to help them. Because why are you here? To represent Jesus to them. Right? He says in verse 20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If there is that last phrase, happy is he whose heart does not condemn him in what he approves, that is a key to living faithfully down here. Okay? What you understand, be faithful to. But seek the Lord for more. Right? My experience when it comes to the matters of conscience is that the people who hold a particular thought think everybody should think that. It's not like, okay, I see that you think differently. Usually, the weaker person has the thought, this is the only way. There's no way around it. You've got to do it this way, because it's godly. It's the Bible that talks about it. You already probably have enough experience of people thinking that the Bible says something that it doesn't actually say. Right? So many of the things that we practice, like a novena, right? It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Right? So, you have the freedom then to not abuse your freedom, but rather come alongside a person and help them and bring them. And happy is the one whose heart does not condemn him in what he approves. What a wonderful key for how you and I walk. So-and-so invites you to go to something and your heart is bothered by it. No explanation, no reasoning that makes sense, but your heart is bothered by it. Better to not go. Why? The issue is not knowing the right facts and principles. It is faith. And whatever is not of faith can't please God. It's going to be sin to you. So just stay away from it. Okay, yeah, you get to miss out. And? You miss out on something. It's okay. It's not why I'm here anyway. You missed out on something. Hey, AC/DC's coming to play. You want to hear them? So one person might say, yeah, sure, I want to go. Because not that you care about the music, but you care about the person. To another person, there's no way I'm going anywhere near them. Don't you know what they're like? Great. Happy is the man whose heart does not condemn him in what he approves. Right? And that passage ends by saying, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. It's the faith that matters. What we do, we need to do because we believe Jesus has made this possible. Or don't do it. Right? What our lives are about is to live believing God and thereby God being glorified. Jesus has made this possible. That's why I can go and do X, Y, Z. Or don't. Okay? Let me finish. I'll just take one sentence, or do one sentence, as if you already know what I'm like. The importance of your choice about things. There are people who believe that if you step into the wrong store, if the wrong person comes to your house, the devil gets to do whatever he wants, right? You have to be careful who comes into your house. And, you know, there are scriptures that talk about being wise, about who you hang out with and all that kind of stuff. But there are people who, for the lack of a better way of putting it, they're superstitious. Just having this thing in my house means the devil gets to do something. And what is at the root of that is actually kind of wicked. It is the thought that God actually cares about the outside, not the inside. It is the thought that it is the external that makes room for the devil or for God, and not the inside. And this is why the whole matter of all of these kinds of things always comes back down to what is in your heart about why you're doing what you're doing. Right? What matters to God always is the why you are doing it, not the what. Okay, I should be careful. There is no way, shape, or form that adultery will ever be pleasing to God. So don't you dare say, but God knows what's in my heart about it. You know, God just knows that my love for my wife has died and he wants me to even be involved with her. You're being fooled. Okay? So I am not talking about where God has explicitly spoken about something. You come up with a clever way of getting around it. I'm not talking about that, clearly. But why you eat bacon or don't eat bacon, why you take Saturday off or you don't take Saturday off, why you cover your head or you don't cover your head is more important than the actual action. Because what matters to God is your choice of him. Right? You know, we start our services by singing to the Lord, okay? Why? What matters to God that we have such beautiful voices and, you know, there's been nobody like this group of people when it comes to singing God. Is that why? No. What matters to God is from your heart, you are choosing to say he is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. The external is not what has the right to control us. It's always the internal. And so people who, whatever it might be, Halloween is bad, Christmas is bad, bacon is bad, covering your head is good, whatever it might be, there is a thought in them that says this is good, and until that thought is dealt with, they have no other choice than this, to be right before God. But it is never the external. It is always the why. Why? Why? So if you go shopping on a Sunday, may it be because you see Jesus has set me free from having to perform something. On the flip side, a person could say, I know I could go shopping on a Sunday, but I choose just to set that side time apart just to honor him. Marvelous. It's the why that matters. It is not the external that matters. It's the why that matters. I'm going to stop there and ask the Lord to pursue us with these things so that we are again remembering, why am I here? I'm an ambassador. I want to show people what God is really like, that I might win them over to him. Everything else is secondary. What I get to do or don't get to do, what I have to do or don't have to do is secondary to, I want him to be represented well. Father, again, in Jesus' name, win us to these things. Help us to be in agreement with you, easy to direct, Holy Spirit. Do a work so thorough and deep in our hearts that what we are doing is out of a delight in you being pleased. And we just give thanks to you, Father, for the grace of God that is toward us and upon us. And in this coming week, we just present ourselves and ask for opportunities to talk to people, to show people what you are like. And we just thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Go before us and lead us in all that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.